What I want to deal with today is God's covenant in the story of God. And as I was thinking through and as I was preparing this passage, I thought to myself, what would be one of my bucket lists within the context of accomplishing in this life? And so I thought, you know, wouldn't it be great to climb up Table Mountain? That's on my bucket list. And Table Mountain is 1,085 meters high. And my colleagues tell me that it'll take 3 hours to get up the mountain. I think it's a little bit quicker when you come down. And so whilst I was in college, as a 28-year-old, young, energetic man with all the energy, we were doing one of these things that we normally do at college where we take a break in terms of recreation and we do various things. And so on this particular day, we went up the mountain, and it was a mountain that was close to the college, and it was called St. James Mountain. And we were supposed to go to a certain height and stop and then turn back and get down. So myself and another student, obviously he said to me, let's break the rule. Now, to break the rule in college meant something that you would not do, because you're a Christian, right? You basically obey the rules. But I thought, well, I mean, what harm is it going to do? Let's get up this mountain, man. Let's get to the summit of this mountain. So both of us climbed right to the summit of this mountain. And when we came down, they were looking for us. They thought we got lost and everything else. But eventually we got to the college, and I'll tell you, did we get reprimanded? I mean, as a 28-year-old, you're thinking, oh, man, you're like, standing before your father and getting all the scolding. That's how it felt. But it was a great experience. Now, what we have here is a man, probably 110 years old. And he's called up to climb the summit of Mount Sinai. Now, do you know how high Mount Sinai is? It's 2,285 meters. Now, that's probably twice the height of Table Mountain. And here's a picture of it on the screen. All right? That's Mount Sinai. Now, you're seeing an aerial view of it. And probably, I don't know what it looks like from the ground, but it's quite intimidating when you look at it. And so these are all the pictures of Mount Sinai itself. It's also known as Mount Horeb, or more recently, Gabal Musa. Now, Moses climbed up to the summit of this mountain, and it is a quarter of the height of the highest mountain in the world. Now, you know the highest mountain in the world is Mount Everest, and Mount Everest is 8,848 meters high. Moses went up the mountain perhaps around four times, twice to receive God's commands and twice to intercede for the people. He spent 40 days and 40 nights each time without food and water. And in that time, he covered the distance of the highest mountain in the world. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 4. 5 and 10. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the 10 commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now. Now, I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, as I did the first time. And the Lord listened to me at this time also. it was not his will to destroy you. So you will notice that Moses' mission, friends, was not to conquer climbing the mountain, as many of our modern day climbers do. Some have died trying to conquer Mount Everest, and many of them were left buried in the snow. You know, it's interesting that the mountain is referred to in John chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. And she says, you know, you Jews worship at the temple in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship at this mountain. Can you see how important the mountain was even for the Samaritans? And then you'll discover that even today, thousands, if not millions, of Zionists in South Africa make the trip to the Drakensberg every Easter to go and worship on the mountain. But you know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, a time is coming when you will worship neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain. For those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so friends, what I'm trying to get to here is that, yes, the mountain was important for Moses at that specific time and era when God appeared on the mountain and said, Moses, come up here and I will give you the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and you are to present it to the people. Now, you know, we need to appreciate the importance of Moses' mission. You know, he didn't go there to meet, you know, to conquer this mountain, as I said, but more so to spend time in the presence of God and to receive God's commands. And this is God's 10 core values, if you want to put it that way, 10 principles. You walk into banks today, they'll have a mission statement and they'll have core values. You walk into companies today, you've got the same thing. But this is God's 10 core values for all of mankind. And it is God's mission statement to fallen man. And it is recorded, not by Moses. The Bible says it is recorded by the finger of God. In other words, God wrote with his finger on the tablets of stone that Moses had cut out. So what was Moses' mission? Well, Moses' mission was to receive the word. He was to receive, to be in fellowship in God's presence, to intercede for God's people, and then to teach them these values and take the people of God to the promised land. That was his mission. And that is all Moses lived for. Nothing else was more important to Moses than to lead, than to teach, than to guide, than to warn, and at times to rebuke the people for their disobedience. But more important than all of this, Moses prayed. And he prayed that God will not destroy or kill his people in the desert. And his prayer lasted, friends, for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, isn't it sad that people today find a half hour of prayer a bit too long? Our prayer meetings are the least attended in the church today. I don't mean Christchurch Newlands. I mean the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, most of the pastors I have spoken to, and I've spoken to several pastors of many congregations, and some of them run in the thousands. The numbers run in the thousands. They get a full church on a Sunday morning. But you ask them about the prayer meetings, it is the least attended meeting. Least. What is it that people find so interesting about their lives that prayer meetings become insignificant? Why is it? Why is it that people find so little time to pray today? Is it that we are so preoccupied with scientific gadgets and products that our time is consumed looking at it and playing with it and watching it and doing whatever else with it. Oh, here's the positive side. I am told, and I've read this and I've listened to missionaries as well, that in persecuted countries where Christians are beaten, imprisoned, and tortured, I hear reports of prayer meetings being packed to capacity. Why? Well, because they are praying. Now listen to this. They are not praying for themselves to be rescued from the beatings and from the torture and from the imprisonment. You know what they are praying for? They are praying for their persecutors. They are praying for the so-called free countries. That's including us who have abandoned God. They are praying for the for more Bibles and for more literature and for more gospel opportunities that will be afforded them. And that is what grips their heart. And you would think they would be free, they will be praying that God will free them from persecution. They're not praying for that. See, Moses was a praying man. And his prayer and his countenance before the Lord was seen in his disposition. When people saw him, when he came out of the presence of the Lord, his face, friends, glowed. And it glowed so brightly that he had to cover his face because people were afraid to even look at Moses' face. Is it any wonder that God's laws are indeed God's covenant? What do I mean by that? Have a look at Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 to 11. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Verse 15. So I turned and went down from the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. Verse 26 and 27. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of his people, of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Now, notice what God is saying there. He's pleading. He's saying, Lord, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God had already cut this covenant in blood with Abraham. Isn't that interesting? So, what is this covenant in blood? Well, take a look with me at Exodus 19. And verses 5 to 8. And I want to show you why we sing about the blood and what is this covenant in blood. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 8. All right? If you don't see it on the screen, you can turn to it. It's Genesis. It's Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Let's turn to Genesis 15. And you'll see there the covenant that is cut in blood. Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good age in the fourth generation. In the fourth generation, you will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Now, here it is. When the sun had set, verse 17, and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So, can you see what God has done here? He's basically allowed a blazing torch to pass between the pieces that he had made Abraham cut. Though he cut those animals in halves and he placed them either side, and God himself made the covenant by walking in between the pieces. Though it was a bloody mess. There was blood all over. And God walked through those pieces. And God cut the covenant with Abraham. You find that also, friends, in the blood covenant. Notice verses 1 to 3 of Exodus. Would you turn with me to Exodus again? To Exodus chapter 24. And I just want to read verses 1 to 3 for you. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of the Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." So when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now notice here, God calls the priests, the 70 elders, and Moses. And it is interesting to see there is a restriction placed on the priests and leaders as to where they are specifically called to worship. Moses is the only person that is given free access into God's presence. And Moses is the mediator between God and the people. And the people asked for it. I mean, take a look at Deuteronomy 5 and verses 23 to 26. It says, "When you heard the voice of the out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord your God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived?'" So you can see that they saw the Lord, and now they are saying, "Listen, Moses, we don't want God to speak to us. We want you to be our mediator and speak to God on behalf of us." And so, there it is. They asked for it. And notice what happens when the covenant is confirmed in blood, friends. Verses 4 to 8. It tells us in Exodus chapter 24 that Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up the 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men and offered burnt offering and sacrifice young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Can you see that? And I'm gonna stop there. Have you noticed something here? Moses in verse 6 took half the blood, put it in bowls, and the other half sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now notice what happens here. Half the blood is sprinkled on the altar, and half the blood is sprinkled on the people. Why do you think Moses did this? Now friends, you got to understand why God is doing what he's doing. This brings us to the most significant aspect of man's sin and God's forgiveness. God is the sovereign judge of the universe. He is absolutely holy. And as a judge, he condemns sin and judges it worthy of death. And God accepts the death of an animal as a substitute on behalf of the sinner. And the shed blood of the animal is proof that one life has been given for another. So on the one hand, the blood symbolized the death of an animal. On the other hand, it symbolized the life that has been spared as a result of death. Do you get it? Of course, the death of the animal that brought forgiveness is temporary in the Old Testament. That is why it is repeated every time a person comes and seeks forgiveness. Every time you sin, you have to bring an animal, kill it, the blood will be sprinkled, and then you will be set free. One life is taken as a result. That's what happens. Your sin requires the death of something else, and in this case, an animal. But you notice the blood that Moses sprinkled on the altar showed that the sinner could once again approach God, because an animal had died in his place. The blood sprinkled on the people showed that the penalty for the sin has been paid for and they could be reunited with God. And I trust this makes sense, friends, in the way Moses is basically listening to what God is saying. So what does Moses do? Listen to this. He reads the law. And this is the second time Moses reads the law. And verse 7 says, "We will obey everything the Lord says." But now notice what happens in verse 9. Notice what happens. And I'll read it for you. Verse 9 says, of Exodus chapter 24, it says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel." I'm not sure if you can see it. The priests and the elders are able to stand in God's presence. Before they were not allowed. Only Moses was allowed to stand in God's presence. There's two things that happen here. They see God, verse 10, albeit that only the description is given of what was under his feet. It was they saw this bright sapphire blue kind of light. Now here's a picture of what sapphire blue looks like. All right, I don't know. That's more like a ring there. But if you magnify that 1,000 times, that's what they saw. They saw under the feet of God a sapphire blue as clear as the sky. And that's the beauty of God. But notice the priests and the elders did not die, verse 11. The Bible says God did not raise his hand against them. Instead, they enjoyed a covenant meal in God's presence. Now, is there a picture developing in your mind with respect to the New Testament or the New Covenant? What did the people see? The people saw at the foot of the mountain this continuous fire burning. They were there down there. It's only the elders that were up in the mountain. Yeah, they were seeing a consuming fire that was billowing out of the mountain. But here were these people, the three men, Moses, and they are in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that when that sacrifice was made, those three people stood in the presence of God and death eluded them. Friends, what does this mean for us today? Well, Hebrews 9, you must go and read that. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. I'm not going to read it today, but you're going to read it. And I'll encourage you to do that. I want to tell you this, that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And the book of Hebrews tells us that He is superior. He is more superior than the angels. He is more superior and better than the priest. He is more superior and better than the high priest. He is even more superior and better than the temple. He is superior and better than Moses himself. In fact, He is more superior and better than the law, says the writer to the Hebrews. Take a look at Hebrews 9, would you? Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 9 through to 15. It says that this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of bulls or blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That is why Christians can sing about the blood. That is why they can sing, there is power in the blood. The sin of man was so serious that every single person deserved to die and go to hell. And only the blood of Jesus Christ takes away that sin. You see, in the Old Testament, friends, the blood of bulls and goats only covered sin. In the New Testament, Jesus came as the only propitiator of sins, and He takes away the sins of the world. That's what this Old Testament scripture is pointing to. And that is what we celebrate as Christians. Jesus Christ conquered death. Now, our celebration as Christians is when we come together in Holy Communion. It's interesting when you see the three, Nadab, Abihu, and who's the other fellow's name? They came together with Moses and they stood before God. And the Bible says when the sacrifice was made, they did not die. And they shared a fellowship meal with God. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, and you and I as Christians who come together and we basically say, Lord, You please forgive me for my sins. And please will you be my Lord and Savior. And from that time on, you could enter the presence of God. And the Bible says you also enjoy a fellowship meal with God. And what is that fellowship meal? Well, it is Holy Communion. And that is why every time when I share Holy Communion with you, I say to you, this is very, very important. Because by the very fact that you're sharing a meal in the presence of God means that He has taken away your sin, that He has not killed you, that you're not going to go to hell. that you're going to spend eternity with Him. And friends, this is why I love the Bible so much, and this is why I love Jesus so much. And I trust you too would do the same. So how does God expect us to live then? Well, turn with me to Hebrews 10, 23 to 24. This is what He says. He says, because of that, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So what is He saying? He's saying, because you have experienced this love, you got to continually spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And what is that? Sharing the gospel. It's not going and, you know, giving a meal to 2,000 people on the beachfront. You know, people think that that is a good deed. Of course it is a good deed in a sense. But it is more than that. Friends, a good deed is sharing the gospel. That's what it's all about. And so, as we come to the Lord in prayer, I wonder if you can bow with me as we give our lives over to Him and thank Him that He has saved us. Thank Him that He has become our God and Savior. Let us pray. If you're a Christian this morning, you've done what is right. You've come and you sat around God's Word. You've listened to Him and you met around God's people. And God is asking you to continue to be that witness. If you're not a Christian, God promises that you can become a Christian. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And perhaps you want to think through that. Our Father, we thank You for the life in Jesus. We thank You that when Moses was climbing up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he was a man of prayer. He spent time in the presence of the Holy God. Our Father, we pray that You forgive us for our lack of commitment in this area of prayer. Please, Lord, help us to spend more time in Your presence that we may see Your goodness and Your love. We also want to pray, O God, that You will continue to allow Your light to shine in the hearts of those who do not know You. And I pray that they will indeed believe that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. We commend our time to You now, and we pray that even as we leave, Lord, You will help us to be those people that will be witnesses for You. In Jesus' name, amen.